Let's return this morning to Exodus chapter 20 and get the words again in our minds. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And then the eighth commandment today, you shall not steal. What has the law done to you so far? In the time that we've had in the Ten Commandments, what kind of things has it pointed out to you? I hope that it's been a good meditation for you. I hope that you've realized maybe in a deeper way, in a way more significant now than before, that we have serious heart problems. The law is very good at pointing out those things to us. It not only has pointed out for us the external things that are disobedient, but has done a very good job of pointing out for us the heart condition from which all of those external things flow. The law has been very good for us in that way. I hope that has been working within you in that way. Sins not just of action, but sins of thought, sins of motivation, sins of intention, sins of internal habit, things that we need to repent of, things that we need to be aware of, to confess as sin before the Lord. I hope that the time that we've had in the Ten Commandments has encouraged you to pursue sanctification, that it has encouraged you in your own prayers to the Lord along those lines, for Him to strengthen you in your pursuit of obedience. And I hope that the Ten Commandments series has, I hope that it for you has made the work of Christ all the more precious. If there has been the times when you've sat there and you have thought about how guilty you are before the Lord, that is His mercy to you. You see how that is? That's His mercy to you. If you've sat there and you thought, I've never thought about that and I'm guilty. That's the working of the Spirit, revealing something to you, convicting you of your sin. That's God's mercy to you. Pursue repentance now. Make that to make you even more dependent upon the work of Christ. I hope that that's been raised inside of you, that the work of Christ is precious. I hope you've been encouraged to see how absolutely dependent you are upon the work of another to save you. Be encouraged. If the light has shone on an area of your life and you see your guilt, fly to Christ. Because there you find forgiveness. Because in Him you find atonement. And it is in His work, it is being covered by His righteousness that you find acceptance. There you find the Father welcoming you into His presence. A full and complete welcome. As satisfied as the Father is with Christ, if we can begin to think about that, as satisfied as the Father is with His Son, so He is just as satisfied with all of those who are held by His Son. Imagine. So if you are a believer in Christ, the law ought not to leave you in a place of discouragement. It ought to raise you up to be even more encouraged when you think about what Christ has done for you. It ought to make you even more amazed at the salvation that has been purchased for you. When you see the depth of your own sin, but then you think of the glorious heights of the righteousness of your Savior, who came as a man and was perfectly obedient to the entire law of God. Perfectly obedient. Imagine. Not one sinful thought ever crossed His mind. Never was there even the slightest hint of sin in any of His motivations or intentions or thoughts or actions. And that one came to give His life for all who would believe in Him. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing to think about what it means to be holy. And that there was one who came and who was a man among us and was perfect. Hope you are trusting in Him. I encourage you, fly to Him if you have not done so. Fly to Him and you will find one who is perfect in His kindness and who is perfect in His promises that all who come to Him will be saved. Hope you'll be encouraged in that way. Likewise, the eighth commandment is a light. It is a bright light. It is a penetrating light. It is a light which shines not just externally outside of us, but it is like that X-ray that scans the inside. It leaves nothing hidden when you really begin to think about it. And you begin to see how the Scripture applies it. The eighth commandment isn't just forbidding physical theft. We ought to begin with that assumption based on what we've seen already from the other commands. But what is our problem? We like to define the law in such a way that we are excused. We like to do that. That's our tendency. Even as believers, we struggle with that. We tend to redefine the law in such a way that the particular way that we like to break it is not coming under the umbrella of the command. That's our tendency. That's the way we're born. That's the fight that we're in until the day we die, to truly submit ourselves to what the law really is saying. But this command shines on us, and it shows that robbery, thieving, and all of its forms doesn't begin with the hands. It begins in the heart. If you are a thief, that is because you have a thieving heart. We've seen that with murder. We've seen that with adultery. It flows. All of these evil works flow from a heart that is evil, on the mind that is bent on robbery, or deception for the sake of gain. And so I ask, as we begin today, if you would ask God, if you would make it your prayer, God would give you that humility. That it wouldn't be thinking about everybody else. It wouldn't be a thinking about all the really bad people who make the news, but that God would give you a humility to consider yourself. You would think about your own life in light of this particular commandment, and make this your prayer, that God would give you a readiness for repentance. That God would, that you would sit there with that sense of anticipation of, God, I'm ready to hear. Teach me perhaps where I've been ignorant. I have ignorantly been sinning against you in some way. I've been breaking the eighth commandment in a way that I haven't been aware of. Lord, teach me today. Make me aware of that today so that I can pursue repentance. Make that your prayer today. That God would have mercy upon you as you listen to His Word. Let me give you some positive aspects of the command. If you'll look again at Ephesians 4, one of the reasons I asked our pastor Larry to read Ephesians 4 to you is we have an example here from Paul. Like in all the other commands, if it's given in a negative form, there is a positive form implied. If it's given in a positive form, there's negatives that are contained there. Well, Paul himself understands this, and you'll notice in Ephesians 4, verse 25, Paul here is taking several of the commandments. He says, put away lying. Okay? He's dealing with this issue of bearing false witness. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Okay, so we have the negative replaced with the positive. You have the old man being put away, being replaced with the new man. Okay, he says, be angry and do not sin. What commandment might he be applying there based on what we've already seen? He's applying the command, you shall not murder. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And in verse 28, here he is applying the eighth commandment. Let him who stole steal no longer. The negative aspect replaced with the positive aspect. If God is telling us, you shall not steal, okay, well then, what should we be doing? Paul here says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So this is a good place for us to begin. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him be a hard worker. Let him, rather than stealing, gathering for himself, let him work hard so that he has the opportunity to be generous with other people. Wow, what a turnaround. Rather than going to your neighbor and sneaking in his garage and walking off with his weed eater, rather than that, you're working hard at your job so that when your neighbor has need, you bring a tool with you and put it in his garage. What a turnaround. That's repentance. Rather than stealing, we're to be hard workers. We're to be generous. We're to be giving people. That ought to be what characterizes us here at Heritage. That people would come in among us and rather thinking about how stingy we are, or how what a cold group of people we are, we ought to be characterized by people who would come in and who don't know us. That would be struck by how giving and generous we are with all kinds of things that God gives us. That ought to be what we're doing. I think one of the reasons we struggle with obeying the eighth commandment is because we struggle with being generous. And I think the reason that we struggle with being generous is because we make a very important mistake. It's an easy mistake to make. And the mistake is along these lines. Is that we have mistaken that which is truly valuable to be possessed. That's what we have a hard time understanding sometimes. What is it that's truly valuable? What is it of all the things in the world that I'm going to gather to myself and hold on to with everything that I can? When you think like that, what is the most important thing for you? What is the most valuable treasure that you know you should be gathering to yourself? What is that pearl of great price that you would sell everything to have for you? What is it? What is that treasure that you're laying up for yourself? Jesus points out that problem for us. Storing up riches here on earth. Gathering to ourselves things that will only be destroyed. There's this commercial playing on TV. I don't even remember the brand name of vehicle that's being sold. It's a pretty neat commercial. And as this nice, luxurious-looking SUV is rolling down the street, as it passes all of the other cars, all the other cars just fade into dust. And that Kansas song is playing in the background. All we are is dust in the wind. And the point is, you need to have our car because all the other cars are just dust in the wind. It's a pretty neat commercial. But there's one slight thing wrong with it. Even this nice car that's passing in front of you on the screen that doesn't fade into dust will fade into dust. Even with a slick marketing campaign, it will be gone someday. All of these things that we gather to ourselves, things in and of themselves which are not bad, God has given you a nice vehicle. Enjoy it. Use it for His glory. If God has given you a good salary and a nice big house and good things, enjoy those things for His glory. But is that your true treasure? How zealous are you in seeking after or in gathering to yourself things like the work of Christ? How zealous are you in gathering to yourself things like atonement and sanctification and justification and acceptance? And those are treasures that we lay up in heaven. Those are the things that we spend our time seeking after to lay hold of. Those are permanent things. Those are things that will last. But when we make that mistake, then it's hard for us to be generous. When we think that the car or the dollar bill is our most valuable treasure, that's what we're going to be holding on to tightly. And that's when it's going to be hard for us to be generous with that. So it's almost a side issue, maybe not really a side issue. You have to think about how you're handling your possessions, how you think about those, and when you think about the Eighth Commandment. You have to not any longer believe the lie that everybody around you will tell you, that lie which says that you are defined by the things that you possess. It's a lie. You're not defined by the house that you live in. You're not defined by the things that you own. Rather, are you owned by Christ? How do we handle our possessions? If you struggle with being generous, is it because your heart is set upon the things of this world? Things that are passing into dust. How ironic that we would do that. What odd creatures we are. How sin twists itself in our thinking, that we would set our affections upon things that won't last. And we fail to use them properly. Does the possession of Christ, does the possession of His mercy satisfy you? Is that where you are finding your true satisfaction? Or is your true hunger just for more stuff? Where is your heart? Not stealing and instead being generous. And understanding that you are not defined by your physical possessions, that all begins in the heart. So where is your heart this morning? Are you content? Are you content with what God has given you? Are you generous? Can your heart be characterized as giving and generous? The Eighth Commandment guides us. It's a good guide to us in understanding our use of possessions. Have your possessions become your master? When my wife and I, we bought our first house that we're living in, my wife's brother-in-law congratulated us by saying, he said, "Congratulations, you're now home-owned." And boy, was that true. Have your possessions become your master? Have you bowed to this master with such eagerness? Have you bowed to this master with such dedication that you must have what does not belong to you? That you are doing whatever you can to take it by force, by deception, by theft, because you must have more, because stuff has become your master. Who is your Lord? The Eighth Commandment makes us ask ourselves. If you are truly content with what God has supplied you, then you won't steal. If you're content. But generally, we struggle with being content. So we covet. And we end up breaking the Tenth Commandment. We desire more. And our covetousness strengthens us to a point that we'll steal to have more than what God in His wisdom has provided for us. So we begin with this. Work hard and be generous. Tomorrow is Monday morning. You're going to get up. Most of you will get up tomorrow. Go to work at some point. Work hard. Obey the Eighth Commandment at work. Work hard. Have a long-term perspective. Don't just think 5 minutes ahead or 10 minutes ahead. If you've got work to do, work hard thinking about how you could, if there's an opportunity for overtime or something along those lines, go ahead and do that. Think way down the road to think how you can be generous with the extra that God's providing you. Work hard and be generous. Secondly, I think it's also important to say this because of mistakes that have been made in church history. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Look at this just briefly. We want to make sure that we're clear on this point when it comes to possessions, when it comes to the things that God has given us. So first of all, work hard and be generous. But secondly, it's important to make this point that God is not against private ownership. I think it's important to make this point with regards to the Eighth Commandment. In terms of how we handle our possessions, God is not against private ownership. And some have come along to teach that. And if you own anything for yourself, that somehow that's automatically counted as greed or stealing from other people or what have you. But Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Now notice very carefully what is said here to him. "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control?" Here, Ananias is being told by Peter that when the land was in your possession, it was your land, Ananias. You had a right to do with it whatever you saw fit to do with. And Ananias, after you sold it and you had cash in hand, that was your cash. That was rightfully your possession. Okay, so these rhetorical questions that he's asking him. But then he says, Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You see the problem that Peter is pointing out to Ananias? The problem is not that somehow because Ananias was a part of this congregation, that somehow he lost control of his own property. That wasn't the issue. And the problem even wasn't that Ananias wasn't allowed to sell the land and keep all the money for himself. That would have been fine. The problem with Ananias and his wife, the problem with their hearts is that they wanted to make themselves seem like something that they weren't. And this display of self-worship, and this display of pride, and this display of wanting to come in and have everybody else look at them and say, "Oh, well, how generous, Ananias and Sapphira. Why, look at all this. Why, they're giving all of the money from the sale of their land." That's what the presentation was. That's what they wanted other people to think of them. So there's no attention to Christ. There's no glory to God. It's all glory to them. And the whole scheme of it was, we'll present ourselves as generous. Why, we're going to sell our land and pretend like we give all this money while we hold back some of it for ourselves. All in this show of self-glorification. And in that, they thought they could lie to God. Be careful when you read this text and understand what the real problem is. The problem is not having cash. The problem is not having a nice piece of land. The problem is not managing your possessions and selling some and getting cash and doing that kind of management of your assets. The problem was this gathering of glory to oneself. God's not against private ownership. In fact, God, in the eighth commandment, is commanding you to respect private ownership. Is he not doing that? You shall not steal. What's contained in that commandment? There's something that belongs to you that does not belong to me. It's obvious. Why we make it more difficult than that, I don't know. There's things that belong to me that don't belong to you. There's things that are under your possession that I don't have a right to. And if I want to share something with you, or you want to share something with me, that's your choice. But I have no right to come into your garage and take your weed eater. Because after all, we're all a part of the church. God says, you shall not steal. You will respect that which belongs to someone else. You'll be content with what I've given you. You will manage your possessions properly with a heart that is content. Again, like we've seen already, the sinful tendency of our heart is to define the law in such a way as to exclude our own breaking of it. I like to invent loopholes. When you think of stealing, what do you typically think of? You shall not steal. I think we tend to think of it as burglary. Okay, and somebody entering into a car or a house without the permission of the owner. Maybe we tend to think of armed robbery, you know, something big. Maybe we tend to think of the theft of a motor vehicle, something big, something valuable. All of those things are true. All those things are breaking the eighth commandment. But I want to give you today, I want to give you some scriptural examples of where the scripture makes practical applications of the eighth commandment beyond what we've seen already here. We need to have a proper and more full understanding of the depth of the commandment. So let's just assume that armed robbery and burglary of various kinds, that is stealing. But let's think about it in some other ways. Number one, practical applications of the command from the scripture. Number one, it profanes God's name. Stealing profanes God's name. Have you thought about it that way? From Proverbs 30 and verse 9, the writer says, "Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that an interesting connection between the commandments that the writer makes? This prayer, "Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord?" See this prayer? Or, lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. Let's go back and look at Exodus. You remember what the third commandment is? The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The writer here in Proverbs 30 says, if I were to steal, it is a carrying of the Lord's name in vain. It is a profaning of it. What does stealing do to your testimony as a Christian? Do you, by professing the name of Christ, do you carry His name? You're bearing His name, right, when you profess to be a believer in Christ, to be one of His followers and disciples? Are you not carrying His name? You're bearing it? Do you carry and bear the name of God in your testimony before men? What does it mean then to bear the name of God and at the same time bear in your hands that which you've stolen? What is that? But a contradiction. When I carry in my hands something that I've stolen, and I would suppose to myself that I'm also bearing the name of God, I am profaning His name. So in breaking the eighth commandment, I'm also breaking the third. I'm disregarding Him. I'm insulting His name. That I would dare attach His name to myself, cover myself in His name and steal. As if somehow that is His character. As if somehow that would be a right and honorable reflection of His character, which His name reveals to us. Thievery profanes the holy name that's testified of. And when we steal and yet profess God's name, our bearing of God's name becomes a vain and empty and worthless thing. It becomes vain. Carrying His name in a worthless manner. Isn't it interesting, the connection, the relationship there among the commandments that's pointed out for us? So consider that. Any kind of thieving, robbery, taking what does not belong to you, what has not been given to you. For you who profess to be a believer in God, you're then engaging in a violation of the third commandment. Number two, an additional example from the Scripture. The principle of restoration. Principle of restoring something to somebody. From Exodus 22 and verse 1, consider these words. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Interesting application, I think, of the eighth commandment. So, let's say that you are guilty of stealing an ox. What does, here in this civil application for the nation of Israel, what would you have been required to do? You steal an ox, and then something happens. You slaughter it, you sell it, there's some kind of damage that comes to the ox. You shall restore to the owner 5 oxen for his trouble that you caused him. There is this principle of restoration if you have stolen. So if you have stolen from somebody, you need to give it back. Pretty simple principle. The principle is simply to give back what you stole. But there's something that you need to understand about restoring material things to people. I think there's something that's being communicated here in Exodus 22:1. It's not just this mechanical, okay, 5 for 1 or 4 for 1. I think God is trying to teach His people a principle that when there is this restoring of a material item, that ought to be accompanied with repentance. I think that's what's getting across here. That it ought to be in the heart of the person. Not to say, well, okay, I got caught. I guess I've got to give you 5 I stole one. It ought to be in the heart of the person that says, I am so sorry for what I've done. I am so guilty. Before you, before the congregation, before God Himself, I am so eager to pursue repentance that I'm going to come back over to your house, not just with one ox, but I'm going to come back with five. Because I am so guilty before the Lord. And I am guilty before you. I think that's what God is communicating, that material restoration, which, lest you think it just be this sort of raw mechanical act, ought to be accompanied with a heart of repentance. A heart that's aware of your guilt. And a heart that's eager to make restoration even more than what you took. Because you're so eager to be right with that person. Because you're so eager to confess your sin before the Lord. Look at an example of this from the New Testament, from Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. I think we see this principle at play here. This principle of restoration. God says, you shall not steal. Therefore, work hard and be generous. And if you have stolen, you need to restore what you've stolen. And that restoration needs to be not just this outward whitewashing of the tomb. The cup on the inside needs to be clean. There needs to be this eagerness with which restoration is approached. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. This story is not about sycamore trees, okay? Don't let the little jingle fool you into thinking that. It's not just about short men climbing and all of that. You know what? This picture from the life of Zacchaeus, I think what the point is, this little snapshot is a picture of repentance. I think that's why it's given to us. It's a picture of an example. It gives us an example of this one man and what repentance really looks like. Look at here this example. When Jesus entered, this is 19 verse 1, and Jesus passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We don't know exactly at which point this happened with Zacchaeus, but his heart was changed. Think of the mercy in this story. Of all the people, he had to run ahead of the crowd. And the crowd was so thick that he had to climb up into a tree in order to get a view of Jesus passing by. And out of all those people, and out of all the people that were probably climbed up into the numerous sycamore trees that would have lined the path, Jesus stops and points to one man. So, there's mercy. There's amazing grace in this story. But when God changes the heart of this one man, Zacchaeus is not reluctant in his restoration of material items. We're very carefully informed that he was a rich chief tax collector. So it was his business. He had become very good at taking from other people what belonged to them. He had become very adept and very skillful at not just collecting the taxes that were due, but of gathering enough for himself to be rich. So good he was at stealing from other people. taking more than what they truly owed in their taxes. He was a thief. And it was well known. That's why the people were so... They expressed this disgust that Jesus, out of all the people that Jesus could have gone home with, he picks this thief who was robbing his own people. And notice the picture of repentance. He says, I restore fourfold. I give half of my goods to the poor. He's going beyond even what Jewish law required for him to do. Why? Because it was broken. Zacchaeus is saying something similar to what Isaiah said. Zacchaeus is saying, woe is me. I'm the one who's unclean. I am guilty before God. I am a sinner before Him. And I've sinned against my neighbor. And so aware I am of my guilt and of my uncleanness before the Lord, I'm going to give half of my stuff to the poor. So ready is Zacchaeus to repent of his sin. So we have a principle of restoration when it comes to things that we have stolen. Leviticus chapter 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or, listen carefully to this, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offerings to the Lord, a ram, without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. So we have the principle of restoration. It is restoration towards men, and it's repentance towards God. Has something been delivered into your safekeeping for someone else? And you have failed to deliver it to them? God says through His law that that's stealing. Have you stolen from them? Have you trespassed against the Lord in this way? Have you found something that belongs to someone else, but you've been deceptive in order to keep it? The law calls you a thief. Pursue repentance. Restore that which has been taken. Do so with a heart of repentance that's eager, that's zealous, that's on, where you're on your face before the Lord and before your neighbor seeking restoration. So the principle of restoration. A third example often mentioned in the Scripture is this. And this is very interesting. This is the one who claims to speak for God. Notice from Jeremiah 23, beginning at verse 30. Jeremiah 23 and verse 30. Interesting. It's interesting how the prophet handles the eighth commandment. Very interesting how he applies it. Jeremiah 23 and beginning at verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who do something very interesting, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. We think to ourselves, well, how do we steal words from God? Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Are there false prophets around us today? It's not hard to find false prophets. It's not hard to turn on the TV or to find a book or to read a magazine where someone will claim to be giving you words from God that have not come from God. God says that person is a thief. Claiming to speak for me. Stealing words from me and presenting them to you as if they really are God's words. Saying, well, God has said, and God has told me, and God has commanded you, when God has not commanded, and God has not spoken. The modern church has made and is continuing to make this mistake. The modern church is filled with people who prophesy false dreams, who say, thus says the Lord, when God has not spoken. Who will find their guidance through all kinds of other ways besides the Word and say, it's the Word. We need to be aware of this. We need to be careful of this ourselves. We need to be aware of teachers and followers of them who steal God's words. Be careful. Have your antenna up when someone says, thus says God. Be careful. Check out what they say. Be a good Berean and check it according to the Scripture. Even things that are taught from this pulpit, you ought to be eager searching the Scriptures to make sure what the Scripture says. So that Christ would be honored in what we do here. These false teachers, they speak for God when God hasn't spoken. They'll be more than happy to give you commands when God has not commanded. So you be careful. They love to give new revelations when God is not revealed. That person is a thief. A fourth example from the Scripture. This is often mentioned in the Scriptures as an application of the Eighth Commandment for you. Honest business practices. From Leviticus chapter 19, we read these words. You shall do no injustice in judgment. In measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. From Proverbs chapter 11, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. Now, consider the things that are listed in Scripture that God says are an abomination to Him. And among those, dishonest scales. But a just weight, that is, a weight that is fair, is His delight. From Proverbs chapter 16, honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work. From Proverbs chapter 20, diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. The prophets are constantly mentioning dishonest scales. So how do we apply this to ourselves? You're thinking, well, I don't use scales very much. How does this apply to me? How do I obey the Eighth Commandment in this way? How do I pursue honest business practices? Let me give you a couple examples to think about in terms of thievery in the workplace. How about time theft? How about time theft? Is it your habit to be late for work? Is it your habit to leave too early from work? Do you take extended breaks which your employer has not approved of? Do you goof off when you're supposed to be accomplishing a task? If that is so, then you're stealing wages from the one who has employed you. There is one who is paying you wages for work that's not being done. If you're goofing off, if you're not at work when you're supposed to be. Time theft. We need to be very, very careful. We need to guard ourselves. We need to ever be honoring Christ when we're at work. But we like the loopholes, don't we? We like to redefine the law. Well, I'm not going up to my employer and pulling money out of his pocket. No, not literally. But if he's paying you for work and you're not working, you might as well be doing that. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume, God says. Other kinds of work theft. Do you do shoddy, substandard work? Are you careless at your job? Are you being paid for work and you do it halfway? Or do you give yourself to good workmanship, to thoroughness, to completeness? How about expense account theft? Using company funds to do non-business activities. Many of you travel. Many of you are involved in sales. You know what a business account is. You have to use one. Get it established from the beginning, what you can and can't charge for. Don't play this game with yourself where you say to yourself, you know, if I don't ask, then I'll be okay. Don't play that game with yourself where you say, well, I wonder if I could spend, if this is a legitimate business account, well, I'm just going to do it rather than asking for permission if I can. You see how that can work in us? So easily we can fall into that kind of thinking. Don't hide the vice behind a cloak of intentional and purposeful ignorance. Be aggressive in this. If there's a question in your mind about what you can legitimately spend money on, go ahead and ask your boss. Find out what is okay for the purpose of honoring your Savior, for the purpose of carrying His name in a way that's honoring to Him when you're on the business trip, so that your handling of your boss's money is done in such a way that your boss is honored and the eighth commandment is obeyed and God is honored. So there'd be no hint of taking what doesn't belong to you. How about supply theft? Now we get into the small things, what we would think of as small. Taking stamps and envelopes and using the company copy machine for personal use without reimbursing the company. See, it becomes so easy for us to fall into this. It becomes so easy for us to excuse ourselves. But in God's law, the small value of a stolen item doesn't make you any less of a thief. I had to deal with a man one day who had backed his pickup into an empty lot. And there were these mounds of dirt out there. And he was loading up dirt in the back of his truck. And so me being nosy, you know, I'm paid to be nosy, went up there and asked him what he was doing. And he said, well, I'm loading up dirt. I said, okay. Is this your property? No. Okay. Is this your dirt? No. Okay. Do you know who the dirt belongs to? No. Okay. Well, why are you taking it? Well, it's just dirt. Okay. So, it's not your dirt, but you're taking it. Yeah, it's just dirt. Don't we tend to think like that? With dirt and with other things? It's just a stamp. It's just a few copies on the copy machine. What's the big deal? But the law is a bright light. The law shines on us. If I steal a car, or if I steal a shovel full of dirt, I'm a thief. That's what I am. And I need to repent of that. So don't be deceived, whether you take large items or small items, your actions are proceeding from a heart that's not content with what God has provided you. And you're taking means, or you're using means of deceiving in order to have that which God has not supplied you with. Honest business practices. Again, also in these lines, if you're an employer, you're also under the eighth commandment. You might employ 1,000 men. You might have you may just be employing the neighbor boy to cut your lawn. You may be employing a youth in the church to babysit for you. If there is an arrangement for work to be done for you, you need to be generous. You need to demonstrate that as a believer in Christ, you have a heart that is ready and joyful to give compensation. Now, there are some young people in our church who refuse to receive compensation for their babysitting. And that's fine. That's their ministry. They enjoy doing that. If they want to do that for you, enjoy it. And thank God for it. But if it's not that under that kind of arrangement, be generous. Be generous with those that you employ to do work for you. Give a display of that kind of heart. Parents, teach your children these things. When your children have been unkind to one another, when they have stolen something, when they've taken something that doesn't belong to them, teach them to be generous because God has been generous with them. Did you notice that in our unison reading? Because God is the one who lends. Why should we be merciful? Why should we be a people who are characterized as giving and lending and showing mercy? Because it's God who lends. Because it's God who shows mercy. Because it's God who has been generous with us. Parents, make that clear with your children when you're teaching them. Don't just say, don't steal. Remind them of how generous God has been to them. Don't just say to them, don't be mean or be kind. Remind them of how kind and of how generous God has been with them. Help your children to understand this. Understand this yourself. Like all the other commandments, the eighth flows from the character of God Himself. Why should you be generous? Consider how generous God has been with you. Would we dare, with standing before a Father who has given us His own Son, steal a dollar bill from someone else? Refuse to give a buck to someone. Would we dare do that? Let us be generous because God has been generous with us. Be generous as you compensate. As you compensate the people that work for you. Another example from the Scripture, quickly here. Being generous with the poor. This is really an application of generosity. From Deuteronomy chapter 24, when you reap your harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Consider opportunities that you have. You may not have a field. You may not have the grapevine. But are there ways that you can be generous with those around you who have need? God has been very good to us. God has been very kind and very generous with us. We know from the Scripture that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I hope that you're encouraged. There's so many other examples from the Scripture. I hope that You'll read the scripture with this perspective of how often the eighth commandment is applied to us. So many times in the prophets, so many times in the gospels, the eighth commandment is applied to us. Do you see your need of Christ? Do you see your need of a Savior? I say again, fly to Christ. And there you will find one who will be more generous with you than you ever imagined.